Well, I really appreciate the good music and the message. I can't wait to hear Brother Rogers again. That was tremendous encouragement. Thank you, brother, for that. And I know some of you pastors I've already met and others I'm new to, but I pastor in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, Wildwood Baptist Church. Many people are acquainted with that. And I was born and raised on a farm, and I stayed home and farmed and pastored, and a lot of guys out of our church, I think now 70 men and women out of our church that are out in full-time ministry. And so a lot of churches have heard of various ones, whether it be Wings as Eagles or the Master's Craftsman or Couriers for Christ or one of our other ministries. And I stayed home and pastored. Well, 7 years ago, I tricked another guy into taking the church. And I started traveling and speaking primarily in missions. And I was here a year ago. Speaking here at Hope for Missions, and they support several of our ministries, and I'm rejoicing in that. Tonight, if you turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, whenever I get to a place where I'm preaching kind of for the first time, and I don't have an assigned topic, as in missions or something, I try to give my personal testimony. I want to say this in preliminary. I believe what God is doing in your heart, in your life, is just as important as what he's done in my life. But the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And I'm just happy to let you know that I'm truly saved. And while as we look at the scriptures tonight, we're just going to look at five reasons to stay true to Jesus Christ. The reason I make a big deal out of that is I was saved in 1969, and in 1970 I surrendered to the ministry and to the work of God when a man preached from this passage. And it's part of my testimony of what God's done. And I want to just say, when I get around a group of pastors, thank you, thank you, thank you for what you do. I was youth pastor for 17 years and then the senior pastor for 25. And I have a deep regard for what you do week in and week out, year after year. And may God bless you and use you. Our family didn't go to church. My mom was Roman Catholic and she married a Methodist guy. And in those years, if you married somebody outside the Catholic Church, why, you got banned from the Catholic Church. And so she was a disenfranchised Catholic, and my dad was a nominal Methodist. And me and my seven siblings, I have a twin brother, we didn't go to church at all. We were successful in a good dairy farm there in Wisconsin, and we did well academically and all of that. But wow, if ignorance is bliss, we were a blizzard when it came from the Bible. We just knew nothing about God or the Bible. I didn't know a Christian. I never had someone give me a tract. I never had someone witness to me. I didn't know the Virgin Mary from Aunt Jemima. Just, hey, if you don't know, you just don't know. And my senior year of high school, there was a new blonde girl on the school bus. Now, when you live on a farm and you come from a small community, and I had already dated any girl that would even spit my direction, and there's fresh fish in the pond. I mean, hey, I was lost, but I wasn't blind. And I asked her out, and she said, I can't go out with you, but you could come to church with me. She invited me to church. Now listen, this is 1968. They say if you could remember the 60s, you weren't really there. And there's a lot of truth to that. But wow, she invited me to church. Now this is the God honest truth. I didn't want to go to church. Couldn't have cared less about church. But I wanted to be where she was. And she was a great testimony. But my first time in a Baptist church at Oshkosh, Wisconsin, there was 20 people there on a Sunday night service. And God is my witness, I walk in, and the women all have a songbook on their head like this. Now look, if you've never been in church, you think this is probably what everybody does. I said to her, what's with the books? And she said, well, we don't want bats in our hair. The bats fly around, and we don't want the bats to get in our hair. The first Sunday morning I was there, there were live pigeons flying inside this building. But I'm saying to you, the pastor preached the gospel of Christ. And how you need to repent and trust Christ or you're going to go to hell. And boy, they asked me, are you saved? Well, now look, I wasn't saved. But doesn't that sound like a club you'd want to belong to? And so I said, yes. I just wasn't ready for the second question. When did you get saved? Right? Now look, I only had one religious experience up to that point. When I was 16 years old, a junior in high school, my mom was in the kitchen fixing supper. The kids were all watching. It's an intellectual program. You may have never heard of it, but Gilligan's Island. They had a professor on there, all of that. And wow, mom comes in and says, supper is ready. Now, hear me. She stood there and quivered for a moment and then began to have a seizure. And her eyes rolled back in her head and she vomited all over herself and she fell on the floor and just seizured and seizured and seizured. 48 years old. We were in shock. We put her in the bedroom. We called the ambulance. But when you live out in a rural area, a long ways away, 45 minutes before help came, she seizured that entire time. They hauled her to the hospital. My brothers went out and milked. I followed my dad. We went to the hospital, and there they ran tests. And the doctor came at midnight and said, she's had a massive brain aneurysm. She has blood in her spinal fluid. She's likely to die. If she lives at all, she'll be a vegetable. Now listen, nobody gets to call my mommy a vegetable. We weren't raised like that. We don't talk like that. And it was a Catholic hospital, and I went to the chapel. My first and only religious experience was I went to the chapel, and there I prayed and said, God, please spare my mother. From a sincere 16-year-old boy. But at 4 o'clock the very next morning, as I hugged my dad and held my mother's hand, she shuddered and breathed her last and was off in eternity. So when they said, when did you get saved? I said, well, I prayed the night my mother died, which was a true story. But those of you that are truly saved, you know praying for your mother, that's not the same as being saved, right? But it's kind of hard to assail somebody when they're hiding in that cove. And so they were gentle and kind. And while I went to church on and off through my senior year of high school and kind of pretending to be saved, but I wasn't really saved. And one Sunday night in December of 69, Pastor Nelson stood up and preached, and he said, you could fool other people about whether or not you're saved. And you might be able to even fool yourself. But you will never fool God. He knows what you're trusting in your heart of hearts to take you to heaven. And that was like, dagger in my heart. What difference does it make what anybody else thinks? I'm going to stand before God. Amen. And let me tell you, while I wasn't saved, when he said, none of us has a promise of tomorrow, I had that down cold. I sure believed that. And that night, I called on the Lord and asked him to save me. I didn't hear sirens and whistles and bells. I didn't see flashing lights or any of that. But a load of sin was lifted off of this old heart. And I got the forgiveness of God, was born again into God's family. Now listen, I still didn't know squat. The Christmas week, I surrendered to be baptized. I'm in college now. I'm asking my friends, hey, you want to come watch me get baptized? And none of my college friends, no, we don't want to go to a Baptist church. Why would we go to a Baptist church? I said, well, look, if you come, then we can go out afterwards and hit the taverns and celebrate. And just hoist a few. So now I got three of my friends coming. Now, I don't know how he did it. But on Wednesday night, when I said, pray for my friends, I got three friends coming to watch me get baptized Sunday night. And then afterwards, we're going to go to the tavern. I don't know how he kept a straight face. Well, let's pray for Randy's friends. If you don't know, you don't know. You have to be patient with new converts. Get over this. And so, wow, I'm glad, but I'm saying all that because in March of 1970, Good Friday, there's a statewide youth rally. And they said, we're going to take a bus and go down there. Now, look, I've never been in a church with more than 40 people. We have broken out stained glass windows in a 110-year-old Methodist building, hard pews, one furnace, toilet paper in one bathroom. And we go to this church in Milwaukee, which had padded pews, a sign of apostasy for sure. This baby sleeps eight. But there's 500 people there, and there's 100 kids up singing in the choir, and they're doing skits, and they're happy as a clam. I've never seen anything like this in my born days. And I sit in the very back on that side, and wow, I was just awed to think, there's 500 Christians. Like I said, you have no idea. And the pastor stands up and is going to speak. And that Good Friday, 1970, he says, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 5. And I want to show you five reasons to stay faithful to Jesus Christ. Now look, I'm all in on this. I'm as sincere as could be. I'm as green as grass. I don't know anything, but I mean, I got my Bible open to this passage. And then he made a statement. He said, the average Christian only zealously serves the Lord for 4 or 5 years, and then they slip it in the weeds. And I'm going, well, that ain't true. That isn't possible. I'm not trying this on for size. I'm not starting a new hobby. I'm not learning to do snowshoeing or leathercraft here. This was a life-changing, eternal decision. And the Holy Spirit of God moved in here. And I went from being lost to saved, an ain't to a saint, a sinner that was condemned to a sinner who's forgiven. I was passed from death to life. What are you talking about? They just serve the Lord and then slip it in the weeds. Honestly, I believed he was lying. No. That was, what, 200 years ago? Wow. We say, when somebody gets saved like I got saved, it's a two-syllable word. I got saved. I meant it. I knew what I got saved from and for, and I knew exactly what I was doing. How could somebody quit? And so he said, I want to show you five verses that keep me faithful to Christ. So I'm going to share those with you, and you know what Liz Taylor said to her fifth husband, I won't keep you long. Verse number 10, if you'll just look with me, please. I've come to realize there's probably 100 reasons in this chapter to stay true to Christ. But this is just what happened to me. But I want to say this. I want to help you tonight. I got saved, I got shown these scriptures, and I asked God Almighty to help me stay true to him till I die. And I meant it. And I'm asking you to do the same thing. You say, well, Brother King, I'm already 60. I don't care. Flesh is flesh no matter whose bones are hanging on. You read the Bible, and most people who failed in the second half of life. I don't trust you, I don't trust me, I don't trust nobody. Verse 10 says here, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to they have done, whether it be good or bad. I know that we're not going to face the great white throne judgment and the jeopardy of hell, but this Bema seat of Christ, we're going to answer for what we did in this life. Nobody with 1 ounce of brains can read that without thinking, wow, that's going to be a pretty sobering day. I'm going to face my record. I'm going to stand before a holy God. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a holy God. Somebody that knows not only your deeds, but your motives. You're not going to be able to fool him. It's not group therapy. You're not going to get to hide behind and say, well, you know, I'm not the Virgin Mary, and I'm not Mother Teresa, and I'm not Billy Graham, but hey, I'm not Adolf Hitler. It's not going to be like that. You will answer for you to somebody who knows perfectly well everything you did. Now, that's a sobering thought. People say to me, well, Brother King, what about all the shysters and charlatans and hypocrites and pretenders? What? I always say, you got to be smaller than a hypocrite to hide behind one. I'd like to tell you everybody's earnest and sincere, but I don't deny that hypocrites exist, and I don't justify the things they do. But my answer is always the same. Have you ever seen a counterfeit $7 bill? No, you haven't. You know why? Because there's no real ones. And when you see counterfeit Christianity, you know what it proves for one thing certain? There's real ones someplace, and it's real with me. I don't know about everybody else. I can't answer for everybody else, but I do know it's real with me. And I want to just challenge you, listen, someday you're going to answer to a holy God for the things you do in this life. That's what it says. According to you have done, whether it be good or bad, you're going to be rewarded or suffer loss of reward. We sometimes joke about it because it's so sobering to think about it. There's this ladder and the pearly gates, and somebody says, what is that for? And a guy goes up and, well, that's, you got to write all your sins on a chalkboard before you can go into heaven. And just then, up went Pastor Marshall. And he was there all afternoon and overnight and the next morning. At noon he came down and he said, oh, I'm not done. I'm back for more chalk. But don't you feel that way sometimes? The truth is, aren't you appalled at the thoughts that can come across your mind? the things you can still do, redeemed as can be, but you say, wow, the whole world groaneth and travaileth for the adoption to it, the redemption of our bodies. Can't wait till we get a new body and we get delivered from all of this mess. The next verse, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Yes, we're going to answer someday at the judgment seat of Christ. But here he's talking to the Christians at Corinth and he says, hey, we know the terror of the Lord. From the day I got saved until this very minute, I've never told a joke about hell. I've never laughed about anything having to do with hell. The very real prospect, my mommy who died before I got saved, could very well have died and gone to hell. The thought of somebody, when you read the Bible description of hell, there's no humor in the blackness of darkness forever. The flame of this torment, I'm tormented in this flame. When it says, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You can't read, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up. You can't read this, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read 1 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. There's nothing funny about it. And when I think that eternity hangs in the balance and that my life could have some impact on some other life, I can't change anything about my mommy. But I lived on a farm. And I lived next door to a daddy who was lost. And mommy died at 48, 22 years early. But daddy lived to 92, 22 years extra. And he watched what I did, how I mowed my lawn, what I did day after day. He came and heard the gospel at my children's weddings, at my children's baptisms. He came to function. But wasn't saved. And I know the terror of the Lord. I would wish hell on nobody. There's nobody I've ever met that I wished went to hell. It was created for the devil and his angels. Jesus wept. Why will you die? He didn't want anybody to go to hell. But listen, my life, I'm not much, but if I could help save somebody else's mommy, I want to do that. If I know the terror of the Lord. I know. Look, how can you have 1 ounce of the milk of human kindness in your breast and not at least share the gospel with somebody? Give them a track. Give them a chance to go to heaven. You just, hey, that's what we're here for. He may as well just knock us in the head and take us home if we're not going to be busy doing something. We know the terror of the Lord. The next verse, 14, if you look there, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Hear me carefully when I say this. Even if I wasn't going to face the judgment seat of Christ, and I surely am, and even if there was no hell to shun, I'd want the whole world to know my blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the lover of my soul, the one who loved me before I was ever born, the one who prayed for me there in John 17, the one who gave me unqualified love. And it says, the love of Christ constrains us. You know what it means to constrain somebody? You grab them and you say, come here, I got to show you something. The love of Christ constrains us. Listen, no person, I don't care your neighbor. Oshkosh has 60,000 people, 13,600 homes in 1969. 1970, I got saved. Me and the teenage youth group knocked every single door in our town 7 years in a row and the surrounding towns. Hey, give them a chance. Give them a chance. At least give them the gospel. Yes, it's Roman Catholic territory. Yes, it's Lutheran territory. Sure, there's Episcopalians and all of that. I knocked the door of the Catholic priest. He offered me a glass of wine. I knocked the door of the Mormon missionaries. I knocked the door of the Church of Christ pastor. I had a wonderful visit explaining the difference in Bible translations to the Jehovah's Witness pastor. Listen, the love of Christ constrains us. It's not me smart, you dumb, me brave, you weak. It's one beggar showing another beggar where the bread is. Hey, you can know the forgiveness of God. You can know the love of God. Brother Reber said that night, and I never forgot it. He said, well, if you hear the gospel of Christ, you learn of the sacrifice on Calvary. When you learn about the Lord Jesus hanging there between a holy God and a sinful world, and he cries out and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said, when someone hears of the shed blood on Calvary's cross and they reject it and they turn their back on it, it's as if they push that cross over and they trample under feet the blood of Christ and they say, that's not good enough for me. I've got written in the front of my Bible, God shows mercy whenever he can. Judgment only when he must. But when you reject the love of Christ, that proceeds from his love and long suffering, the forgiveness. But there's a side of God that is just and holy and righteous, and sin will be punished. The love of Christ constrains us. Verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Brother Reber said that night, and he said, look, when you get saved, you get a whole new look at life and your purpose for being here. I'm not here to please me. I'm here to please him. I was created for his pleasure. I was created for his glory. I'm here. My life should count. I'm a new creature. Now, some people were miraculously saved from a life of drugs, and I've never had drugs. Or alcohol. I've never been drunk. I've had a couple beers. But I like having full possession of my faculties. I like having my mind. I was never a drunkard, ever. I never smoked. You couldn't tempt me with a cigar, period. But Randy needed to get delivered from Randy. Hey, we have a debt-free farm, the best Holstein herd in our county. And when you're in Wisconsin, that's saying something. We have John Deere tractors. Sorry for the red guys, but we have Honor Society, the debate club, full ride scholarship to college, studying mechanical engineering, a blonde girlfriend. Life is good! I just didn't like two people. I didn't like little kids. Why? Because little kids, they make noise. They bug me. I don't want to be around them. They have nothing to say. When they came by me, I kicked them. I kicked kids. You know, when you're young, when you're in college, you think life revolves around you. And I would just kick them. I didn't want to be around. The other group I didn't like was old people. They drool. They drive stupid. They tell stories that never happened. They They smell. They smell. I mean, if you, they smell. And why would I want to be around them? If old people started talking to me, I just turned my back and I just walked away. I don't want to be around them. That's just the God honest truth. And wow, our church grew from 30 to 40. And when you have crowds like that, brother, you need staff. You can't be handling groups like that. And so the pastor asked me, would you be my assistant pastor? Hey, if you can't give him a raise, give him a title. That's the Baptist mantra. I could be the assistant pastor. Now listen, I'm offered a job doing engineering in a company that makes this real expensive wood stairways. And the engineering department recommended me. Here's a guy that works with his hands, works with wood. He knows this. I was offered $70,000 a year back in 1970. And then my dad, our farm was valued over $1 million. Our equipment was... He said, Randy, I want you to be the one of all the kids to take over the farm. And the pastor says to me, I'd like you to be the assistant pastor. We pay $25 a week. Hey, hey, hey. There's temptation right there in front of you. Now, if you do this, you're stupid. But when you're young and you don't know nothing... I prayed and said, God, please show me in the Bible, what should I do? Should I stay on the family farm? Should I pursue engineering? Or should I go into the ministry? Now, this isn't for everybody, but I just, 4:30 in the morning before I went up to milk cows, opened the Bible, stuck my finger on a verse, and read it out loud. And it was... Immediately he left their fathers and their nets and followed him. Good enough for me. I told the guy, I went to the farm and milked and told my dad, Dad, I'm not going to farm. I went to college, did my computer programming, physics and calculus and all that, and said, look, I'm not going to be an engineer, I'm going to go in the ministry. I go to Wednesday night prayer meeting and I say to the pastor, hey, I don't know if you're going to want what you got, but you got what you wanted. I'm your new assistant pastor. You know what he said to me? That's wonderful. I want you to be in charge of the youth and the rest home services. And I'm going, no. This is a case of mistaken identity. I'm not. He says, oh, look, you're going to love it. I'm telling you, we had a 1948 Chevrolet bus that came with rust from the factory. I'm a farm kid. We worked. I didn't know these juvenile delinquents existed where this bus route goes. I'm driving the bus. I'm up in front. They're just pandemonium back there. And Jimmy has gone behind the rear wheel in the back right and has stomped the rusted fender out. And now out goes our first aid kit. Out goes our jack. Out goes the jack handle. Out goes the flares. Out goes the fire extinguisher. When I stop at stop signs, he's lowering himself down onto the concrete. Now I got this funny looking red and blue lights behind me. And Jimmy's back. They're giving him the one finger salute. The policeman follows me into the church parking lot. He explains to me that half our bus is back there on 9th Street. Well, when he was gone, I picked up that little 80-pound twerp, and I could have popped his head off like a pit bull right there on his Adam's apple. And he's kicking at me and flailing at me. He says, "You put me down, I'm going to kill you." And I said, "You ain't going to live long enough to kill me." I can tell you stories. We had the most dysfunctional. We had a 80-year-old lady, Mrs. Neubauer. The coat of many colors. She had an orange face from smoking. The kids, I didn't want them to run her over, so I always said to my bus captain, Vern, look, when we get to the church, we'll make all the kids stay sitting down, and she can get up and get down the bus steps, which was quite a thing for her. And she's standing at the front of the bus holding the two bars, and she's rocking like this, and Vern's down at the bottom of the steps, and I'm in the driver's seat. And her underwear dropped right to her ankles. Now, the kids on the bus see this. And let me tell you, it's impossible to describe the sound effects. And she says to Vern, "Pull him up, Vern, pull him up." And he's a teenage boy, and he says, "Don't make me do that, Brother King." And I'm saying, "Look, just step out of them." Well, there they lay like a mackerel on the beach. I mean, the kids can't go. To have Vern, I wished America's Funniest Home Videos, we'd have been millionaires. Grandma here, helping her to the bathroom at church. I got memories of that bus route, I'm not kidding you. But after 6 weeks, we used to give them a Bible with their name engraved on the front. And so I go back to Jimmy's house and 10 o'clock Saturday morning. And Mama is drunk on the couch, passed out. And I am led in by the kids. I wake her up and I say, "Hey, listen, thank you for letting your children come to our church. We have a Bible. They came 6 weeks in a row." And she said, "What church is that?" And I told her, and she says, "Well, we don't go to that church. We're Catholics." I had had her kids every week, and she did not know they were out of the house. And God broke my heart for those kids. I stayed driving bus for 17 years. I stayed youth pastor for 17 years. I said, "Hey, look, somebody's got to love these kids. They didn't have all the advantages I had." Do you think God's got a hammer big enough to change you? Right? I'm a new creature in Christ. I say to the pastor, rest home services. What is a rest home service? What do you say at a rest home? He said, "It doesn't matter. They're deaf. You're just practicing." That was my training. I go there. I can't sing. These guys can sing and preach. I can't sing. And wow, I'm trying to lead song. Did you ever go to a rest home where there's no piano and you can't sing and these... And I'm just, and this first week, my first week, God is my witness, there's a woman back here, third, fourth row, "Dry up, why don't you dry up? You're boring, you know, you're boring." I haven't even read my text. I wanted to take a plunger and shove those words right back down her throat. A couple years later, after I was married, I took my 3-year-old daughter to the rest home service, and I'm leading singing, and then I'm going to preach, and there's a woman in the very back row sitting against the wall right next to a staff person, and she's saying, "Help! Help me, please. Somebody help me. Won't somebody help me? Help me. Help me. Help me. Well, my little daughter gets up and comes and tugs on my pant leg and says, Dad, can I go help her? And I said, well, sure, there's a nurse right there, but go ahead. My daughter walks back over to the side, way back by her, and she's approaching the woman and says, can I help you? And she spits out her dentures and says, could you put these in a glass of water? And my daughter freaked out. She didn't even know that teeth could come out of your head. Traumatized her for a year. Oh, the rest home is just a delight. But don't you know, after just a couple times going there, there was a lady, and she was in a wheelchair in the front row, a little bit rounder, but you ladies know this is true. There are some women who are just elegant people. And this was an elegant lady. By the way, they do their hair, the way they dress, the way they conduct themselves. But she'd had a stroke. And she was paralyzed on the one side, and that arm was in a sling, and then they had her strapped in her chair. And wow, don't you know, when I said, turn in your songbook to such and such a page, she's only got one hand, and the songbook started to slip off her chair, and so she grabbed for it. And when she did that, the shawl, the Afghan-type shawl that was over her shoulders, fell off and onto the floor. Now, she's right here, right here. And she's unclad, except for kind of a see-through nightie. And none of the staff, the others, couldn't see what was happening. But I sure could. And she was mortified. Just mortified. And at that moment, when her eyes met mine, she looked forever like my own mother. Black curly hair. And I thought, I wonder how I'd want my mommy treated right here. And I went down and I picked up that shawl and I put it back around her and covered her modestly and tucked it in so it couldn't come out. Turned to the right page in the songbook. And as I walked away, she just mouthed, thank you. And changed my life forever. I fell in love with those people. I'd go early and stay late. I prayed with them. I've knelt in urine beside their chair. I've done their funerals. I've met their family. I love them. I still go to the nursing home. When I'm preaching out, if I can do a rest home service, I do it. When I'm at home, I do our rest home services. The entire 42 years of ministry, I never let somebody else do our rest home services. Randy King went and ministered to those old people. Why? Because I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. God has a way. I was going to make a lot of money, look down my nose at the peons. And then I realized, you know what? The only thing we get to take to heaven is another soul. All that really matters. This stuff, thank God for nice things, but wow. Yeah, I'm a new creature in Christ. Brother Reber mentioned that, and then verse 20, and we're done. It says, now that we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ that be reconciled to God. And at a time when everybody's wondering, oh, philosophically, I'm anti-establishment. I got my tie-dyed t-shirt and my bell-bottom pants and my Volkswagen van with orange shag carpet. And I'm wondering, what's the meaning of life? And what am I here for? And does my life matter? And all of that stuff. It's nice to have a Bible that unties all the knots that people can get their life screwed into. Let's see. The chicken came first. That's the first part. What is true love? Herein is love, not that we love him, but he loved us and gave himself to be the propitiation for our sins. I know what love is. What's the meaning of life? I was created for his pleasure. I know what I'm doing down here. I get it. There's something about having certainty, rock solid answers, confidence. And I never, not one time, not since the day I got saved to this very day, have I wondered if my life matters. I don't have this search for significance. I'm not trying to relate to the culture. I'm not here to seek self-identity. I'm so far past. Hey, I get to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. He left and said, hey, while I'm gone, here's an assignment. Occupy till I come. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. I don't wonder what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. And I not one time ever quiver or quake at the thought, I wonder if what I'm doing really matters. Yes, it matters. Yes, it matters. I'm invested in the greatest thing in all the universe. Glorifying God, reaching lost souls, serving the Christians, raising up a godly seed in my family. I don't wonder one whit. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The love of Christ constrains us. We're new creatures. And I get to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That night, Good Friday, 1970, I don't know what happened to 500 other people, but a genuine, sincere, new, two-month-old convert, came forward, knelt at an altar, and said, God, I know me. If I was left up to me, I would mess this up. And I'm going to need your help. I want to stay true, but I know me. And I'm asking you to help me stay true to you till I die or till you come for me. And I meant it. That's not a boast, I promise you. That's the testimony of a grateful heart. And God has been true to his word. And God's done marvelous things. And I could tell you stories all night, but I just want to say, God used the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and the Holy Spirit did a work in my heart that changed me for eternity. And I'm just challenging you, between you and God, could you pray a prayer tonight and mean it with all your heart? No matter how you got to this place, don't you want to finish well? You don't want to be a casualty to the cause of Christ. You don't want to be slipped off in the devil's trophy case. You don't want your life to besmirch the wonderful, magnificent name of the Lord Jesus. You don't want to bring reproach on your family, your church, your ministry. You're going to need God's help for that. And so tonight, I'd like just heads bowed and eyes closed, people standing all over the house. But could you pray a prayer like that between you and God? We'll have the pianist play here at the altar, there in your pew. Lord, help me stay true to you till I die or till you come for me. Lord, you know I mean it. I want to finish well. I don't want to be one of those that gets derailed as the pianist plays. Would you find a place at the altar tonight, God? You did it for a farm kid from Omro, Wisconsin. You could do it for me. Lord, I'm asking you to help me. I want to finish well. I don't want to be one of those that brings reproach. Lord, I don't know what trials will come my way. But whatever it is, help me to stay true to you. You're a mighty good God. I love you with all my heart. Help me finish well. Lord, see these hearts bowed before you. I know the world says do less for God. The flesh says do less for God. The devil says do less for God. But tonight, we're trying to say, let's do more for God. Let's be faithful. Let's stay true. Let's not compromise. Let's not change. But Lord, we're going to need your help for that. We're honest enough to say if we're left to ourselves, we'd dishonor you. We'd fail you. We'd certainly bring reproach on your name. We don't want to do that. So tonight, with a pure heart, in response to the tugging of this Holy Spirit, hear our prayer. Lord, do your part as we know you will. Help us be ever mindful. We're redeemed to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we live in light of eternity, I pray in Jesus' name.